All right.
What a wonderful psalm this is. It's sandwiched between Psalm 22 and 24. And this trio of psalms is some of the most precious pieces of Hebrew poetry, all presenting the Lord Jesus Christ in a very special way. In Psalm 22, our Lord is presented as the God, or rather the Good Shepherd. He giveth his life for his sheep. And then Psalm 24 pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd. And he's coming back in power and glory. Amen. But notice, if you would, verse 1 of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, my rod and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our Father, we thank you so much for the great privilege we have to be together, to have our Bibles open, and Father, to be able to study thy word. We would ask, Father, you'd help me tonight to be a help and a blessing to each person here. We pray that needs of hearts would be met, and Father, Jesus Christ would be Lord of all in every facet of our lives. Now, Father, we ask that you would do a great work. We pray that God's people would be encouraged and revived. And Lord, we pray for the lost to be converted tonight. And Lord, we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So people have questioned when this was written. Some people say it was written at the end of David's life. Some people believe that it was written when David was just a young shepherd up on the mountainside. But the bottom line is this, is that it's a wonderful psalm for the believer. And David is the sweet psalmist of Israel. He penned down this famous psalm. It was a psalm describing the relationship between the great shepherd and his sheep, between God and his children. And the first thing we see in verse 1 is the exaltation of the shepherd and what he is called. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, the psalmist addressed the great shepherd as his Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. And this is the proper name and title for our great Savior. The name Lord means, is the Hebrew word Jehovah. And it should mean something to God's people. It means in general, sovereign, ruler, master. And again, it's saying the Lord is my ruler, my master, my sovereign. Now, if you look through the psalm, there are many different names that David uses to describe the Lord. And he uses, first of all, the Hebrew compound name of Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. And then in verse 1, he mentions, I shall not want. And that speaks about Jehovah Jireh, which is the Lord will provide. And then in verse 2, he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. This speaks about Jehovah Shalom, which is the Lord is my peace. In verse 3, we find he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And this is Jehovah Raphi, which is the Lord is my healer. And then there's Jehovah, I have to say this right, Sidnu. In verse 3, he speaks here about the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And that's Jehovah Sidnu, the Lord is my righteousness. And then the sixth thing we see is verse 4, where the Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And that's Jehovah Shema, which is the Lord is there. And then verse 5, we find thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And that's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. And then we find also the Lord my sanctifier. And then in the verse 6, we find where the Bible says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's the Lord, name is the Most High, Jehovah Elion. So we find here where David takes a description of God in so many different facets, describing the Lord to us in this wonderful personal psalm. And again, we find that David is reflecting on the goodness of God in his life. Now, Jehovah continues in the three tenses in this portion of Scripture. And again, he's revealing himself as not only the Lord of his life, but the Lord of his provision, the Lord of his substance, the Lord, in everything that he does. He will be the Lord, which is future. He is being the Lord, which is present. And he was the Lord, which is his past. And this declares the Lord to be eternal. He is, he was, and he will be. Another consideration is this, is that he is becoming, or is becoming, to his children, everything we need. And I think back of my salvation, and I think back over the years. I do this every so often. I look back in different situations, will stir my mind up to consider certain things. And, you know, where I am now with the Lord is quite different where I was when I first got saved. My understanding, my walk, my experience, the relationship, my answered prayers, my growth in the Lord. And this is what David is expressing to us, in that the Lord is becoming everything that we need. So what does you need tonight? And I can tell you this, if you look to the Lord, he'll meet that need. Now, when our Lord stated in John 8, he said, before Abraham was, he said, I am. And John was stating who he is. The Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Amen. And so it's important to know Jesus as Lord. Peter said in Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so the question we ask tonight as we embark on our study is, do you know that it was when your sin was forgiven and when Jesus Christ became the Lord of your life? Do you know that what Jesus did on the cross and how he died for your sin and how he paid for your sin and how he has become the sin bearer and how he has taken away our sins? Can you say you've experienced that in your life? I want to go with just a little side note for a few minutes and take you to Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to ask you, if you would, I know it's cold out, and many are cold, some are frozen, and I'm going to ask you if you at least join me in a few amens tonight. Amen? Hebrews chapter 2, and great portion of Scripture. Notice the Bible tells us in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed on us by them that heard him. Now, there's three reasons why we should not neglect the gospel or the lordship of Christ in our life. And the first one is the character of Christ. This is really important, beloved, as we really study this psalm, to understand the Lord is my shepherd. And when you think about the character of Christ, consider that hell is undoubtedly partially filled with those who are not actually opposed to Jesus Christ, but rather simply neglected the gospel. They had planned to be saved one day, but that day never came. They put it off. They said, not now, maybe next week, maybe next conference. But we find that they simply disobeyed the call of the gospel. They heard the call of God, the Spirit convicted. He prompted them to be saved. And yet because of neglect, they missed salvation. And the Lord passes over them not to deal with them ever again, and they're damned. Now notice verse 1 of chapter 2 of Hebrews. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. There's an earnest appeal. And why is there a demand for a response? You know, a preacher is not satisfied with just giving out sound doctrine. He wants to see a reaping. of the seed that he has sown. And Paul said it. He said in Romans 10:1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel as they might be saved." He had preached to them. He had confronted them with the gospel. And he was looking for a response. In verse 2, we find, "For if the word spoken by angel was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." And there have been some who state, "I know I'm lost, and I need to be saved. I'm just not ready." But there's three reasons to be saved now. And we mentioned the character of Christ. Then the Bible mentions here in verse 3, he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be..." excuse me just for a second. I lost my place here. Oh, verse 1 is what I want. The last line in verse 1. He said, "Lest at any time we should let them slip." And that word "slip" is speaking about a drifting away. It's speaking about, like a ship at sea. Instead of anchoring themselves, they've allowed the ship to slip away, to drift. You know, I don't know if you've ever done this before, maybe in a lake, maybe at sea, I don't know. But, you know, it's very easy to be deceived by water. You could be there in the water and in a boat of some type, some vessel, and next thing you know, you maybe close your eyes for a little bit. I've done that before in a lake. And before you know it, you're a great distance away from where you closed your eyes. You've allowed to yourself to slip away and be led astray by that water. And that's what happens with a person who is careless with salvation. The term in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "Lest at any time we should let them slip." Again, it's that drifting away. And it's not done purposefully, but rather it's carelessly done. And we should take heed before we unintentionally and unexpectedly find that we have drifted past the harbor of salvation to eternal damnation. One man said it this way, using some of Shakespeare. He said, "There is a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at ebb leads to victory. Neglected, the shores of time are strewn with the wreckage." So we're speaking about neglect. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." David knew the Lord personally. And there are people who know about the Lord, know they need to know the Lord, but they are neglectful. They're inattentive. They're unintentional. And the Bible says in Luke 9:44, our Lord speaking, he said, "Let these sayings seep down into your ears." In other words, God wants us to take heed to what we hear. I mentioned this morning that a church can sometimes be a safe environment. People come here, they know the truth is preached, they know things are in order, they know that the Lord is exalted in the preaching, they know that the doctrine is sound, and even though they're not saved, they hear the preaching, and there's a security that comes over them. There's a comfort because they know that those around them who are saved are right and are striving to live right, and they become careless as a result of that. How many are in hell who knew the plan of salvation? How many are in hell who were once close to being saved? How many are in hell who have been raised in gospel preaching? Drifting is not necessarily by strong winds. It could be very easy and quiet and just being neglectful. English explorer William Edward Parry, who led a crew to the Arctic Ocean, they wanted to go further north, and their calculations were all based upon the stars. And so once they set their course, they began their treacherous and difficult march. After hours of exhausting hiking, they stopped to check their course. And again, looking at the stars to check their course, they discovered that they were further south than when they had begun. So what had happened? Well, what happened was they were deceived. They were walking the ice that was floating, which was traveling south much further than they were walking, faster rather than they were walking north. And so we find here they were sincere, but sincerely wrong. And how many today are making plans to be saved one day? Plan on having Jesus as their Lord. Seemingly having on the right attitude, the right goal, the seemingly right desire, and yet are drifting in the wrong direction at a damning speed. There's three reasons why you should not neglect the gospel of Christ. The character of Christ. The certainty of judgment. The words of assumes. Rather, the word if. If you look in here where he says, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The word if assumes a fulfilled condition, not a possibility. In other words, the words the angels spoke were absolute and they were steadfast. Again, notice verse 2, for if the words spoken by the angels were steadfast, every transgression, disobedience received a just recompense and reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So the transgression is to step across the line as a willful act. Disobedience speaks of an imperfect hearing, not of a deaf man, but rather one who purposely shuts their ears to warnings, commands, and invitations of God. And then the third thing is we see the confrontation of God. This is so important to understand that God is a God who confronts us. We see the law first mentioned in the garden where God goes looking for Adam and says, Adam, confrontation, where art thou? See, human nature really doesn't like that. Human nature will run from confrontation, biblical confrontation. They don't want that. And so we find here down through the ages, we see where God called Samuel. He spoke to him directly. We find God spoke to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, confronts him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And so we find here that our Lord it deals with man's hearts and he proclaims his deity before man. The Lord is my shepherd, the Lord. Salvation is not a fire escape. Salvation is a call to holiness, a call from sin, a call to salvation. We find that history is filled with failures and which cause great changes in wars and kingdoms and families. Mistakes that were made. Errors of judgment. My wife was just telling me yesterday about something she either heard on the radio or watched in the History Channel, something about Pearl Harbor. Oh, there was a book written about it. That's what it was. And one of the things that had happened was they had turned off their radar. And it was down for 48 hours. You say, well, you know, the guy said, well, nothing's going on, nothing's happening. We see a mistake. Maybe lives would have been saved. Maybe the war would have been quite different. Pearl Harbor wouldn't have happened the way it happened if the radar would have been on. But I'm telling you in the same way, beloved, failures which cause great changes in history, wars, kingdoms, families, failures spiritually will cost you hell and eternity in hell. Jesus must be your Lord and Savior. Do not neglect the remedy for your sin. In Psalm 23, the Bible says, let's go back there now, the Lord is my shepherd. And the question is the Lord your shepherd? So we see what he is called. We also see his character. In verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. That's Jehovah Rohi. Stone says it this way. He says the primary meaning of this word is to feed and or lead to pasture as a shepherd does his flock. And it speaks of a relationship between a prince and his people. In the scriptures, we see the consistency of everything the shepherd is to the sheep, the Lord to his children. And as a shepherd dwells with the sheep, so does God dwell with his people. In Exodus 29:45, the Lord says, I will dwell among the children of Israel. In Psalm 100, verse 3, the sheep of his pasture. Not only is the Lord the shepherd of his people, but the shepherd of each individual person. Now, beloved, that is intensely personal. Intensely personal. God is, if he's your Lord and Savior, he's not some abstract person in your life. He is a personal Lord. He is your personal Savior. Here's what David said in Psalm 139:2. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Intensely personal. He knows the hair on our heads. He knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our desires. Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. Our Lord has the shepherd's heart. The Bible states in 1 Peter 2:25 that he is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Hebrews 13 states the Lord is the great shepherd of the sheep. Beloved, I want to tell you tonight, please listen to me, that there is nothing that you can't go to the shepherd about. There's nothing you can't go to the Lord about. There's nothing that you can't share with God. There's nothing that you can't cast upon the Lord. If it's a problem for you, it's a concern for God. And God wants you to cast all your care upon him because he careth for you. So you see, the Lord is the door to the sheepfold. The one who leads and feeds. The one who protects. The one who gives his life for the sheep. The one who meets the needs of the sheep. The exaltation of the shepherd. Second of all, the experience of the sheep, verse 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, the experience is personal. We mentioned verse 1, where the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But rather, notice personally, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. And the Bible tells us that over and over again, that personal experience. And the experience also is, it's not only personal, but it's pleasant. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And beloved, if you're saved, you know you experience this. The world may be turning upside down. It may be spinning out of control. Everything may seem to be wrong. But God can give you peace that passeth all understanding. Amen? We find here the care of the sheep. He says, I shall not want. I lie down in green pastures. It speaks about rest. It speaks about rejuvenation. God promises to meet our needs. Not our desires, necessarily, not our lust, not our wants, things we covet, but rather our needs. God says that he leads us to green pastures, to rest. But the great shepherd leads us to them. See, the idea here is that the great shepherd knows what is best for us. And that's why it's important, beloved, to take time out on a daily basis and get into the green pastures. Amen? Get into the Word of God. I'll say this, and just touch on this quickly, that there's two things I noticed when you get away from America, and I love our country dearly. There's no place like it. You get away from America, there's two things that I noticed. Number one is that America is a very immodest nation. You get over to Bangladesh, they're very much covered up, which is a blessing to a man. And you don't even see really, for the most part, the silhouette of the body. They're usually covered up quite well. I remember we were out in Kentucky Fried Chicken, not KFFC, but KFC. And we were there, and they were, I don't know if these girls were Australian, European, American. They looked like us. And they were wearing jeans. Now, we're used to it. We're kind of numb to it. But I'm telling you something. When you're away from it for a while, jeans are very vulgar. They're vulgar. They reveal the outline of the body which God never intended a woman to show. And the second thing I noticed was the worldliness in America. I know you know these things. But when you're away from it, you don't see TV. For the time I just didn't see it, probably about 17 days, 18 days. And to see the TV and all the stuff that we're bombarded with, you're better off lying in the fields of green pasture than be bombarded by the world as much as we are. And I would challenge you tonight, and I'll be dealing with this a little bit later on in February, the importance of trying to abstain as much as you can from the world's influence, the world's effect in your life, and so on. So God knows what is best for us. And He knows where to lead us, how He provides for us. And the question is, not only does He lead us and provide, but the question is, do you get rest where God leads? So many people are agitated today. But we're not to be a people of agitation. We're to be a people of peace. We're to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You know, you leave our country, beloved, and you go to a foreign country such as the Arab Emirates, and then to Bangladesh, you know, your rights change. You're not an American anymore. You're not, I have my rights. I have the laws on my side, because the law is quite different. And you have to learn to trust God. You have to learn to rest in God. You have to learn to give your life completely over to God and allow Him to rule and reign and dominate. You notice that, Brother Randy? Once you leave the States, things change. Now, it may be different when you go to a European country, but when you go to a third world nation, beloved, you better have faith in God and trust in God. And I have to tell you, I can't think of one time I was nervous. I was worried because I had placed my life in God's hand a long time ago. Amen? And that's what we need to do. We ought to find rest in green pastures. Now, beloved, I'm not saying that we don't deal with problems. I'm not saying we don't confront things. But I'm saying that we're to be at peace. So many people are upset, are restless, they're agitated, they're bothered. And I'm saying to you tonight that you need to learn to rest in Jesus Christ. You need to learn to cast all your care upon Him. You need to learn, as He says here, to lie down in green pastures. Trust God to work these things out. So many times God's people get all nervous and flustered and upset over things that they ought to just simply cast in God's hands. Not that we don't care. Not that we don't take care of things. But we're not to be beside ourselves. We're to have peace that passeth all understanding. The great shepherd wants you to feast in this green pasture. Feast on His word. As Job said, desire it more than gold. The great shepherd wants you to rest and refresh yourself where He leads. And where does He lead? Green pastures, still waters. Now, we find the concern for the sheep. The sheep will not drink from a running stream. They are skittish. They want still waters. And the sheep cannot swim. Their coats are wool, and the way they're made, they have lanolin in them, and it would be difficult for them to float. This child of God needs to be in places of rest and cool refreshment. You know, it's not a good thing to become dehydrated. And you say, well, how do you become dehydrated? Just by not drinking enough water. You say, well, I drink water and I get thirsty. By the time you get thirsty, you're dehydrated. And so we need water in our bodies. It's very important for us. And in the same light, beloved, we need to eat in God's pastures, and we need to drink the water He provides for us. And we need to take it in. We need to feast upon the green pastures and refresh ourselves in the cool waters. And you're going to get that from the Word of God, beloved, and from prayer. If you don't spend time in the Word and prayer, you're not going to be what God wants you to be. You're not going to have the rest that God wants you to have. Matthew 11:28, come unto Me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you what? Rest. Now notice the results of the shepherd's care and concern, verse 3. The Bible says, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So we find here that He restoreth my soul. And restore means to bring back. For the unsaved, it may speak about salvation. But for the saved, it speaks about revival. It speaks about God helping us to think right, to live right, to do right. And God never lead us into sin, nor does He want us to stay in sin. Now, I've heard people say in the name of Christianity some dumb things. I remember years ago there was a family that came from another church, another independent Baptist church, and they wanted their daughters in our school. So I was trying to be as gracious as it could be, and we allowed them to come to school, and they were telling me that their oldest daughter had gotten pregnant out of wedlock. And they said something along these lines. I don't know if this is the exact quote, but it was something like this. You know, the Lord knows our needs. I'm thinking, are you saying what I thought I heard, lady? That one of the needs was your daughter fornicate and have a child out of wedlock? See, foolish thinking, beloved. God is not going to lead us into sin, but rather restores our soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's always where God leads. If you're acting carnal, if you're in sin, God has not led you there. Don't think that. You say, well, Romans 8:28. All right, I'll deal with that subject on another night, but that is not what it's saying. That God's going to lead you into sin. The thought here is God is always leading us from sin. He's leading us to paths of righteousness. Amen. Now, the great shepherd wants us to be spiritually right. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake, for His glory. Now, paths speaks of an orbit or a circuit. And the paths that our great Savior will lead us in will always orbit around the sun and the circuit around the Son of God. And that's important for us to understand, beloved. God wants us to walk in the light as He is in the light. God wants us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's God's leadership in our lives. The third thing we see tonight is the expression of the sheep, verse 4 through 6. Yet though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we see the expressions of the sheep. And the first thing we see is the expression of praise for the shepherd's power. Now, sheep frighten easily. And their time can be very skittish, ready to run, ready to hide, trying to get in the middle of the flock. They may be easily overwhelmed by noises or seemingly images. I remember in Grand Forks at the air base, I belonged to helicopter flight. And what they would do is they would take nuclear weapons out to the missile field or take one back, and they wanted a helicopter to fly over and look over the different areas, make sure there's nothing going on that would hijack a nuclear weapon. At the time, there were different terrorist groups in our country that they were greatly concerned about hijacking a nuclear weapon. So I was on that flight, and it was most interesting. And I remember one day we were flying, we had the doors open. We were way up there, and we were in the clouds, and then we came down low, and I was asking the pilot, we were talking, and I was asking what that was down there. It was I couldn't recognize it. He said, it's a turkey farm. I said, oh, there was just like a chicken farm or any kind of farm, there was a gazillion turkeys there. And he said, we have to fly really high. Well, that's what it was, we were elevating something. And I said, why are we going up? And he said, well, the turkey farm, he said, they can't handle the noise of helicopters. He said, if I fly low enough, he said, they'll all die of a heart attack. Isn't that interesting? That animals would be that nervous and be so affected by a noise like that. But, you know, sheep are the same way. And that's what God calls us, sheep. And there's certain noises that can cause a sheep to become overwhelmed. Images that can affect them greatly. And yet, the great shepherd is with us in the deepest valley, in the darkest cell, in the most dangerous of times, He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise God gives. Notice verse 4, if you would. The Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He said, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's just something about the presence of God in our lives. And if you have not practiced God's presence, you ought to. Walking with the Lord, communing with God, reading His Word, praying, walk in the Spirit. Now, He says here, He walks through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, shadow cannot hurt. Doesn't bite, doesn't injure, doesn't harm, doesn't inflict pain. It is only a shadow. So why should we not fear? He says, for thou art with me. See, beloved, that's something that God's people need to understand. The presence of God. For thou art with me. That's something that you need to consider. And, beloved, please understand the way I say this. That is part of humility. Say, all right, preacher, now I'm being proud if I have... Yeah. Because instead of you trusting God, your trust is in yourself. You're trying to handle it all. You're trying to take care of it all. And you can't. Sheep aren't made that way. We're not oxen to plow the fields. We're sheep. We're not some workhorse. We're sheep. We're to follow the shepherd. We're to feast in the green pastures and drink from the still waters. And too many of God's people are trying to control everything that God was intended to control. And it's pride on our part to think these things. I want to read just a couple of verses. I'm going to ask you for your help, if you would. Randy, would you look up Genesis 28:15? And Mike, would you look up Genesis 31:3? Kelvin, would you look up 39:2 of Genesis? And I'm going to give you a couple more verses in that chapter, if that's all right. Jeff, would you look up Exodus 3:12? And Gerard, would you look up Exodus 29:45? All right, let's look at these verses real quickly. Genesis 28:15. All right. And that again, I'm with thee is present tense. It's not I'm going to be with you one day. It's present tense. Genesis 31:3, please. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto thy land, to thy fathers, to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. I will be with thee. Genesis 39, verse 2 and 3, please. Verse 21, please. But the Lord put Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor and decided to keep him out of the prison. All right, verse 23. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, but the Lord was with him, and that which he did, and the Lord made it prosper. All right, thank you. It doesn't matter where you are. He was in slavery, in Potiphar's household, the Lord is with him. He was in a terrible prison. The Lord was with him. And that's what we need to understand, beloved, that God is present tense. The Lord is with me. Exodus 3:12, please. Exodus 29:45, please. All right. Again, present tense. Be their God. Be with us. And beloved, look, there's a lot more verse which I'm not going to go into tonight, but the thought is this, is that God, if He is our Lord, if He's our shepherd, He's with us. Doesn't matter what's going on in life. Doesn't matter the threats. Doesn't matter the whispers of Satan. Doesn't matter the obstacles, the mountains that are before us. The Lord is with us. And God will get us over the mountain, through the mountain, around the mountain, or remove the mountain. Amen? But the Bible says the Lord is with us. He's our shepherd. He promises to lead us. And David mentions the tools that God uses. The rod and thy staff. The rod was a short staff used by the shepherd to protect the sheep from anything which may attack the sheep. and also to correct them. The staff is a long pole which has a crook at the end, and it was used for to guide the sheep and draw them closer and lift them up. The rod is really the Old Testament, and the staff is the New Testament. We see the expression of praise for the shepherd's power, the expression of praise for the shepherd's provision, verse 5. Thou preparest a table before my before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Now notice the provision of rest. We're not on the run from our enemies. We're in the world, but not of the world. John said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We're not to live our lives of just gulping and running, but rather we're to allow the Lord to set a table before our enemies. We should be feasting on the Lord, not fearing our enemies. Here's what Paul said in Romans 8. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? It doesn't matter, beloved, what the forces may seem like, how difficult it may seem. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a wonderful, wonderful verse. If he spared not his own son, will he not give us all things freely? He gave us his best. What wouldn't God give us? Now notice the provision of remedies here. And the devil has a way of speaking to us and defeating us. He speaks to us lies. He lies to us. He deceives us. And yet, beloved, we must listen to the truth. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they what? Follow me. Now, there are times when sheep would be injured, and the shepherd would take care of the sheep. He'd put healing ointment. He'd bind up the wounded sheep. He would take care of it. Why? Because he loves his sheep. The sheep are important to the shepherd. And may I say this, that we are important to God. And that everything that goes on in our life, God finds interest in. He wants to know what we're doing, what we're thinking, how we're acting, how we're behaving. He promises to meet our needs. He says here, of all the things God could have said in verse 5, he said, he set a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He anointeth me, my head with oil, my cup runneth over. He's stating here of the blessing of God in his life. And then last of all, verse 6, we find here, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One day a kid was asked to sing the words, and he said, surely good Mrs. Murphy shall follow me all the days of my life. But that's not what it says. Surely goodness and mercy, not Mrs. Murphy, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this is the righteous promises. We see the rest. We see the remedies. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then we see here his promises. The promises for help today. Surely goodness and mercy shall be my companions all my life. All along the way, God's goodness. Beloved, may I say this tonight, that it is so important that you and I count our blessings. Name them one by one. To have a grateful and a thankful heart. To have praise to God. Surely goodness and mercy. Mercy. God's mercy endureth forever. God's mercy in our life is what allowed us to be saved. That God had mercy on our wretched souls. And then he promises hope for tomorrow. He says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beloved, I remember years ago as a young Christian, I had problems in my life. You know, there were financial problems, there were stresses, difficulties, my call to preach Bible college, employment, all these different things. And there are times I said to myself, you know, why don't I just leave? Pack up the family, let's move somewhere else. Let's just get out of here. North Dakota is a miserable winter and it's usually a miserable summer. You know, the state bird is a mosquito, state tree is a telephone pole. You know, just you know, there's not a nice day in the summer. It's always hot and it's always windy. And then the winters are always cold and sub-zero weather. Difficult place to live. But God wanted me there because there are things that He wanted to put into my life and there are things He wanted me to get out of my life. And it's easy to run. But beloved, I made a decision a long, long time ago that I'm going to be in God's house. I'm going to work for God. I'm going to be faithful to God. This was before I was in the ministry. And try to do God's will for my life. And I have to tell you that there is a great blessing to belong to the house of God and to continue in the house of God. And David said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I think now my association to Long Island Baptist Church, the house of God. Thank God for my membership here that I belong to this body of Jesus Christ here in Holtsville. But see, this is not the end of it. And there are difficult things that we go through, but one day I'm going to step out of this body and I'm going to be forever with the Lord. And I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wherever God's temple is, that's where I'm going to be. For 7 years during the tribulation on earth, I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to be at the judgment seat and I'm going to be at the wedding supper. Amen. And then we're going on to millennium. Reign of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be in the house of God on earth for 1,000 years. And then I'm going to step into the time period known as eternity. So shall I ever be with the Lord. And if you're saved, beloved, that is a great blessing to consider. That not only am I now in the house of God, but I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And beloved, this is the worst that's ever going to be for us. And really, in perspective, it's not that bad. In perspective, it's but for a moment, it's but for a short time, and we're going to leave this world and be with the Lord forevermore. I trust Psalm 23 was a help and a blessing to you. Let's stand on our feet, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and let's respond to the way God has spoken to our hearts.